Good morning. It is so great to be together this morning in an improvised worship service. Improvised not of the God that we serve, but the fact that we had planned an outdoor service this morning, but it's raining. Nonetheless, wherever you're joining us from, we are so encouraged that you're with us as we were encouraging our souls from the disciples in Jakarta, Indonesia. If you're visiting with us for the first time, know that we are a worldwide fellowship. And one of the great opportunities that we have for this pandemic is actually being able to be encouraged by saints from all over the world. And so this morning so far, we've been encouraged with people from Jakarta, Indonesia, from Broward County, Florida, and also from Chicago, Illinois. And so I'm really, really thrilled and excited to be together here this morning. I just want to use this opportunity to tell you that it is so awesome to worship a God that is incredible. And after singing those songs, I think it's only appropriate that we go to our Father in prayer as we continue in our worship this morning. Let us pray. God, we join with all the earth as we shout for joy to you. We will worship you with gladness and come before you with joyful songs. We know that you are God, and we know that you are good, that you made us, and we are yours. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And so we will enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. We will give thanks to you and praise your name. For God, you are good, and your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues through all generation, and we are thankful that your faithfulness continues to this generation, as your Son has had an impact on our lives. So much so that we have changed the direction that we live. The thoughts that we have been changed because of your word and your Son. The songs that we sing, and Father, we sing different songs. We dance to different songs. We confess to you that we need you and we need your love. And so this morning, as we examine your word, we talk about greatness as you see it. Help our hearts to be connected to you. In spite of this medium of Facebook or YouTube or Instagram or Twitter, whatever platform we're on this morning, if there's some people that are just browsing through, I pray that we connect with you and help them to understand how much we want to give glory to your name. Thank you above all for the death of Christ, because it meant life for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting as we talk about some things that are going on in our lives. You know, we moved indoors, so to speak, or live stream because of the rain. And we've had rain actually here for the last few hours, and will continue for the next few hours. And but I was remarking just a couple of weeks ago, I had a chance to be with the church in St. Kitts Nevis. And what happened there was that as I was speaking to the congregation, I was reminded by one of the disciples that he was a part of the church in Toronto when I was there. And he said the first service that he came out to was a service that we actually had in the park, and it was raining. Well, back then, we didn't have the opportunity to live stream or anything like that. And yet, in spite of that, actually, that's the third person over the last year or so that has come up to me in some way, shape, or form and said, that was the first service. And it impressed me that you guys will still worship God, even if it was raining. And actually, we didn't have a covered situation. And I was preaching in the rain. And it inspired some people. Well, we're so glad that God does not work in a formulaic fashion, that God works oftentimes not because of us, but in spite of us. And so we trust that this forum this morning is going to afford us to be encouraged in our hearts. And if there's some of you that are thinking about whether or not following Christ is worth it, hopefully as we examine him and we look at him, we will see how amazing indeed this Jesus is. You know, this pandemic has really, really been a challenge for a lot of people, and yet it's been opportunities for a lot of people. As a matter of fact, this week, I spoke to a brother in Guam. I don't know if you know where Guam is. Guam is literally in the middle of the nowhere. It's literally in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, in between the Philippines and the United States. And usually when they have those welcoming New Year, Guam's one of the first places that they have the fireworks, right? And so, man, we were able to talk and encourage one another. It's been a great opportunity in that sense. Yet there are a lot of people who are struggling. And if you remember, there was a big debate. Should we have the Olympics? Well, that debate is over in that there's the Olympics right now. And I love competition. I love to see people compete and give their best. And I watched the women's 100 meter final, and it was the women from Jamaica that swept gold, silver, and bronze. I love to watch the competition and the thrill of people giving their all in the swimming pool. My favorite part of the Olympics is, without a doubt, track and field. I love to see it. My favorite ones are the relays, right? And this year they had a new invention in the relays. It's a mixed relay, men and women, 4x4, there are two men and two women. And to see that competition, and to see that Poland actually won that competition, was quite remarkable. And whenever there are sporting events, right, there are always arguments about who is the greatest. One of the guys just became, Dressel, won 5 gold medals in the swimming pool. And so they brought up people who have won 5 gold medals at the Olympics in one sitting. And so Mark Spitz came, Eric Heiden, Matt Biondi, and Michael Phelps, and now Castle. And so there's always these arguments. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest swimmer ever? And of course, they talked about Michael Phelps. He did it. He won 5 gold medals. All those guys won it once. He won it not once, not twice, but 3 times he won 5 gold medals in the same Olympics. Or when you talk about hockey, well, who's the greatest hockey player? Is it Gordie Howe? Is it Bobby Orr? Is it Mario Lemieux? Or, of course, is it Gretzky? So much so, Gretzky is nicknamed the Great One. Mario, Le Magnifique, the Magnificent One. And so there are arguments. There are always arguments. And I mean, at this Olympics, Kevin Durant became the greatest Olympic basketball scorer in history, surpassing Carmelo Anthony and Michael Jordan and Charles Barkley. And so there's always the arguments. Whenever there's a competition, who is the greatest? When someone wins a golf tournament, when Tiger Woods is playing and he wins, well, is it Jack Nicklaus or is it Tiger Woods? Who's the GOAT in football? Who's the best quarterback? Was it Peyton Manning? Is it Joe Montana? Or is it Tom Brady? And then the argument, well, he might be the best quarterback, but who's the best football player? Is it Jerry Rice? Is it Jim Brown? Is it, I mean, you go on. Who's the greatest entertainer in the world? Who sold the most records? Who is the great? And so the argument has always been right before us. It's nothing new. When my boys and I get together, we talk about, well, who's the greatest? Which dream team is the greatest? Is it the dream team of Michael Jordan, or is it the redeemed team with the new crew that came on with Kevin Durant and Carmelo and so on and so forth? Which team would win if they play? And though, I mean, there will be no sports if they're not arguments about who is the best. As a matter of fact, I don't even remember when the Chicago Cubs had won the World Series, there was a gathering of between 5 and 7 million people that gathered in Chicago, because it's over 100 years before they won the World Series. And so much so that the Cubs were named the lovable losers, to the point where they won, and 5 to 7 million people. And there's this argument. Well, what's the greatest crowds ever gathered? There were pilgrimages that where 30 million, 20 million people gathered. There are funerals that where there's 15 million people gathered. And so there's a debate. Whenever something comes up, who is the greatest? Who is the best? This has gone on in all antiquity. And so I want to put before you this idea of who's the greatest or what is the greatest is not a new argument. That this idea of argument who's the greatest is nothing new. As a matter of fact, we read in Mark chapter 9 something about Jesus' interactions with some of his disciples, and we see a scenario. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, we'll stay in the book of Mark today, and we'll look at a couple of passages, and we'll talk about this idea of greatness, this debate that came up, and how did Jesus address this topic. So in Mark chapter 9 in verse 14, this is what it says. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. So Jesus notices these disciples, And he saw an argument ensuing. And so he asks them this question: what are you arguing about? Now, that's always a curious thing, because we read the scriptures and we know Jesus knows people's hearts. He could understand what's going on. And oftentimes when Jesus asks questions, it's not for his sake to find out what's happening. Oftentimes it's for the people to whom he addresses the question, is for them to think about what is going on. Why are you doing what you're doing? And what were they arguing about? Was it the fact that Jesus was now gathering a lot of people following him, and the teachers of the law were saying, because of course they were always opposed to Jesus, and were they arguing about, hey, this guy's a false teacher? And they were saying, hey, yeah, false schmaltz. Because if that were the case, why are so many people following him and all over where he goes? And maybe there was this argument about the greatness of Jesus, or how impactful he was, or how great that it was. But there was an argument that ensued for sure. We continue in chapter 9, and we see this in verse 33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Jesus didn't forget the question. because he was interrupted, so to speak, when he asked the question, he didn't get the answer to it. What were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way, they argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all. When Matthew chose to recall this scenario, it was this idea that they were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. There's no question about it. Whenever there's an event and something magnificent happens, I mean, you see it all the time. Greatest presidents, greatest prime ministers, greatest fishermen. I mean, whatever. There's always this insatiable desire to find out who or what is the greatest. There's something about it that actually is in us. As a matter of fact, I would argue that it is wired in us. It's not necessarily a bad quality. It's actually wired in us to find out. It's always been the case throughout history, and you find in our own lives. Who is the greatest? Or what is greatness? And they were asking, who was the greatest in the kingdom? Now, I would garner a guess that they were excluding Jesus in this argument, right? That they knew who he was. Maybe they were now arguing amongst themselves. And Jesus gives a precursor of what he talks about in the next section. He says, whoever wants to be first must be the very last, the servant of all. And he goes on to talk about the idea that we need to become like little children. It's interesting. He says the idea of viewing greatness is going to be defined as Jesus explains it in this section. So we see the scenario. They're arguing. He follows up with them. He says, okay, guys, let's talk about what's going on here. And then in chapter 10, we read the culmination of this section, which is the crux of what we're going to talk about here for the next few minutes. In chapter 10 and verse 35, it says this, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. That's one of those, if you have kids and they're in a situation and they're trying to set you up for asking for a big thing, right? And so they ask, hey, can you do whatever we ask? You know, it's an interesting thing. You know, sometimes we, even as Christians, misunderstand or see God as a bellhop, a cosmic bellhop, that he's just a grandfather just sending out gifts. And so whatever we want, we're just simply going to ask. And the Bible says, whatever we ask for, we're going to get, aren't we? And so therefore, I ring that bell, I call on it, and if it doesn't happen, then I don't know if God exists. I don't know if I can just give myself over to him. I don't know if I can trust him. And Jesus says, okay, what do you want me, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't say, okay, you guys are so great. They replied, Let one of us sit at your right and your other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. So let's pause for a second. Let's paint the scenario that's going on here. These guys says, trap question, Jesus, can you do for trap request? Can you do whatever we ask you? And then Jesus says, well, let me hear what you want. They said, well, we want to sit on your right and your left, James and John. And Jesus says, can you undergo what I am going to undergo? Do you even know what you're asking? Can you live the life? Can you pay the price for this request? And then they answered, we can. Now, these are the same guys who at times bumbled and fumbled in their walk with God. I know, Jesus, at first we didn't believe you. We didn't trust you. We were hesitant. We didn't know where you were going, and a lot of times you were saying things, and we just followed you. I know there are other times we said some really stupid things, especially that time when we said, hey, should we bring down fire from heaven and destroy this entire city? Like, should we do that? When things don't go away, when one of the ways we deal with problems is simply to obliterate it and let's destroy this entire city because they're not accepting you. I know we used to think that way. But now that we've walked with you a little bit more, we now understand, hey, it's not like that. The power is not there simply for us to be for us to display it or to use at our disposal for personal gain. We understand that. Come on, Jesus. We get it. We know the cup you're going to drink. And the truth is, as history tells us, eventually these guys got to that point where they drank the cup that Jesus drank and they got baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. Of course, you know, history tells us that they all died martyrs' death. But at this point in time, the 10 heard about the fact that they, that is James and John, asked Jesus this question. Why did they become indignant? I put before you, it's not because of the question, because it seems like an unreasonable request. It's because they didn't get to ask the question first. They didn't get it. So they became, hey, how dare you ask Jesus this? Because this was the argument that they were talking about. The argument was, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And obviously, to get a seat beside the person, then it is the greatest, right? I mean, that's the whole idea. You go to a concert or you go to an athlete or to watch a sporting event, you get to shake hands with them, you get to sit with, hey, this is an important seat. That's the way our mentality is. That we want to sit with you. It's a place of honor. It speaks about greatness. You know, it's a funny thing. A few years ago, Melanie and I were friends with a disciple who was a pretty big, he played a pretty big role in a bank. And so they had a dinner to honor what they call high net worth people. People who I believe in this meeting were worth 50 or more million dollars, okay? And we were invited to this meeting. And we sat at the table of the guy who was organizing this thing. There are people who were looking at us. Obviously, this is a community that people know one another. They probably had events like this, but we were invited. And people were wondering, who are these people? It's amazing how people treated us because we were sitting at the table of this brother that was throwing this event. Here's the interesting thing. We had just moved to Chicago, and we had not yet established any credit rating, and they wouldn't take credit rating from Canada. And so we went to apply for a credit card. They wouldn't give us a credit card. We had no history. The manager of the bank that I went into saw us sitting at the table with this guy. Comes up to us, not knowing anything, and says to us, come in on Monday and we'll talk about, and we'll talk about your credit card situation. Somehow, because we were sitting at the seat with these people, they thought that must have been an important seat. That these people must be important. They must be some great people. Just to quell any of your fears or any of your speculation, our net worth is not even close. I mean, I'm talking, it's less than 1% of that, okay? My point that we're talking about here is this. There are these seats that these guys were vying for. We see it in the world all the time. You go to a parking lot and you see there's something reserved for this person. You say that person plays a significant role in this business or this community or what have you. And so what I'm trying to paint a picture of is this idea of sometimes what we can define as being great. And so then Jesus says, okay, let's have a talk about this, guys. So let's go back to verse 42. And he says, Jesus called them together and says, okay, let's have a time of discussion. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know that, right? And their high officials exercise authority over them. That's how they function. That's how the world sees it. You know how you're asking to sit on my right and my left? You know how at that table people look at you and you say, then you must be somebody great, somebody important. You see how the rulers rule the Gentiles? You see how they exercise authority over them? And then he says the next verse, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus pulls these guys together and says, let me define for you what the greatest is all about. I know what you were arguing about. I know what you just got upset about. And I see the rift that it's causing in even our relationship here. But you're thinking wrong. I must confess that there are times that I can confuse what true greatness is all about. Jesus says, greatness is not about how many people you can lord over, not how many people you can exercise authority over, but rather greatness is how many people you serve, how many people you give to, how many people. Now, there's a controversial word that is in verse 44. It says, whoever wants to be first, the greatest, must be slave of all. I want to you just explain that term a second, not explain it away, just give some insight into it. The idea of being a slave of all is the idea of a term that we are not as familiar with today. And so that's why it needs some explanation. And the idea, it's that of a bond servant, as opposed to a slave in modern vernacular, a slave is someone who was taken as a slave, as someone who was going to give and serve against their will. A bond servant is someone who says, I am going to serve you as your servant willingly as a slave. That was the definition of the biblical idea of a bond servant or a slave. And so the idea what Jesus says here, if you want to be great, is the idea of where you have willingly give yourself over to serve others. The idea that this is communicating is that when you're in a room or you go to an event, you're not thinking to who can I cozy up to see how I can get some influence, that I can get a deal on a car, that I can get a deal on a house, that I can get someone to help me out. But rather, we're actually thinking about how we can help others. That my role in this room is not to think about what I can get from it, but rather what I can give to it. That's greatness. It's not having things to the effect that we are just saying when people see what kind of car I drive, what kind of house I live in, how young I look, what kind of body that I have at whatever age. But greatness, as defined by Jesus, is the ability to think. Can you imagine for me for a second, that we live in a community, the faith community that we are part of, that everybody asks the question, how can I make the people around me great? That every time we go to a worship service, we're asking that question. What has God given me to enhance this community? What has God given me that I view it not how many people report to me, not how many people look at me and think they're awesome, but rather how many I serve? What if we actually embrace this mentality? Can you imagine if leaders in our world says, my role as this leader is not to talk about how great I am and how many people report to me, but how many people I give to. Jesus turns the table and the definition around. And he says to them, he says, just to help you understand the gravity of what I'm saying, the Son of Man, if anybody, and he is the greatest in the kingdom, if anybody could look to be served because of all the things that he needed to do, not to mention save the world, not to mention die for their sins, not to mention create a sanctification process where people can now be made back into the image of God, not to mention to create a world that is incredibly loving and create a place. He says, if anybody should be freed up, if anybody should be given to, if anybody should be served, it's that person. And yet Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. And what he says in this case, my life as a ransom, as a bond servant, as someone to redeem you. because you were captured. And he says, if I have come with that mentality, you see, the idea is this, we all want to be great. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then Jesus defines for us what greatness looks like, what greatness actually is. If anything like me, there are times what happens is that I take the world's, and of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with talk about, you know, arguing about sports, which is the greatest sports team, which is the greatest. In that context, inherently, no. But sometimes that seeps its way into the faith community. We start wondering and asking the question. And we start viewing. That's what greatness is. Is how can I lord it over? How can I exercise authority? And Jesus says, not so with you. Erase that thought from your mind. Let me explain to you what greatness is. All the time, we don't have time to talk about it today, but he says, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for others. I want to really challenge you this morning to not let the world and its arguments seep into how we define greatness. Are we not thankful that the greatest, who was required an unblemished lamb, a sacrifice to us, for us, gave himself as a ransom for many, which now includes you and I? One of the things that we do in this faith community afterwards, we meet together in our groups, in this case online, and we have communion together. And the idea here that I want to lead us into this thought is that this is the idea of being great, is to lay our lives down. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he served as an example for us. So I ask you this morning, how do you define greatness? Because sometimes it is so redefined in our minds that we feel less than because my car, or I don't make as much money, or this person has got so many people reporting to him, they must be greater than me. What's wrong with me? Can you imagine that every time we enter a room or any conversation, we ask the question, how can I make this person's life better? Not how can I get them to report to me? Not how can I get them to see me as someone who is awesome? Someone who needs to be served. Jesus turns the world upside down. And he does so with many other things. And so this morning, we invite you again to be with us next week. What we do here in Ottawa, what we're going to do in our family groups all over the city, be it in Gatineau and downtown Ottawa, in Gloucester, in Orleans, in Kanata, we're going to meet together next week, and we're going to have some time to worship face to face. The following week, hopefully, we'll be able to worship outdoors. And so we'll be at Vincent Massey Park. But I really want to encourage you to let Jesus, let those four words, not so with you, redefine in your mind what Jesus calls. And if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that's how we define greatness. They were arguing about it. Jesus used it as a golden opportunity to teach. He does it all the time. I love it. I remember when I was a young man, I thought about climbing the corporate ladder. That's what I wanted to do because I thought that's what success was. I wanted to be have a certain amount of net worth at a certain age and so many and be this in this company. And I thought that's what greatness was. And I met Jesus. Like I said, I'm not against at all having responsibility. But how do we view it? How do we see it? Can you imagine if every corporate leader in our community saw themselves not as exercising authority, but rather thinking about how can I make these people's lives great? You know, I hope we did a good job with it this summer as we were working with 10 interns. And one of the things that Melanie and I have said, what can we do to give these kids tools, an opportunity to be great? And I'm telling you, I realize more than ever, I'm not in my 20s, not in my 30s anymore. These kids wore me out. I loved it. But the idea of giving, can you imagine we have a world, a faith community, a place where people who has responsibility see it to serve, not to exercise authority. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Jesus imagined it. And that's what he left for us. May God bless us as we think about that this week. Thank you so much. See you guys next week in whatever capacity. Hopefully we'll see you in our communities here in Ottawa, in our family groups. Reach out to us if you want to find out more information about this. Thank you. May God bless you. Greatness defined as Jesus did it.